The inspired writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
The book of Philippians is a beautiful little four-chapter book that is a letter of praise and commendation. In Acts 16, the church of the Lord was established in Philippi with a very notable beginning. The nucleus of that church was powerful. They sent once and again to Paul's necessities. They had fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day to the last. Philippians can be set forth in this simple outline. Philippians chapter 1, "Christ is the purpose of my life, for to me to live is Christ." Philippians 1:21. Chapter 2, verse 5, "Christ is the pattern of my life. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ." Chapter 3, "Christ is the prize of my life. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And then, chapter 4, "Christ is the power of my life. I can do all things through Christ who empowers me, who gives me strength." Philippians 4:13. And in this great book, Paul said, "I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I'm set for the defense of the gospel. We're not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We're to practice what we preach," Philippians 1:27. "We're to love one another and look not to our own things, but to help with other people's needs," chapter 2, 1-4. And then he tells of Timothy, who is like no other man, who puts the kingdom of God first. And then in Philippians 3, he says there are enemies of the cross of Christ, but we're to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. We're to give up everything that was gained for us in the world and sinful pursuits and be found in Christ, for our citizenship is in heaven. We want to magnify God in our bodies that he may be seen more clearly because of us. And then in Philippians 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You can have the peace that passeth understanding. Whatsoever state you're in, you can be content. Our God will supply all your needs." And finally, he closes by saying, "There are even saints in Caesar's household." Philippians 4:22. So while bound and guarded by the Praetorian Guard, he was still able, through the power of the gospel and a wonderful life, the Apostle Paul was, to convert people and cause there to be saints in Caesar's household. What a great and marvelous book is the book of Philippians. The book of Colossians is an interesting four-chapter book written to the church in the city of Colossae in the region of Perga from Rome by Paul in the year 62 A.D. This congregation was beset with idolatry, superstition, Judaism, and the traditions of men. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 23. Colossians is very similar to the epistle to the Ephesians. It is a book greatly exalting the Lord. In fact, a German skeptic once said that the letter to the Colossians was not authentic because, and I'm now quoting him, "it extols Christ too much." How could such a statement be possible in view of Colossians 3, 1-3, which says, "If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things upon the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him." Due to the language of chapter 2, verse 1, many have concluded that Paul was never in Colossae. Incidentally, others have claimed that this epistle was the lost letter to the Laodiceans. At any rate, Colossians 4:16 shows the close tie-in geographically and spiritually of the churches in these two cities. Most scholars maintain that Ephesians and the letter to Laodicea were synonymous. In the first century, Colossae was a rather insignificant commercial city with a much greater past than future when Paul wrote. Unquestionably, the one great theme of these four chapters of Colossians is the fact that Christ is the center of our life as a Christian. Notice the following passages. "Christ in you, the hope of glory," Colossians 1:27. "You are complete in Christ," Colossians 2:10. "Seek things above where Christ is," Colossians 3. "Christ is all and in all," Colossians 3:11. And Colossians 3:15-17 teaches us that the peace of the Lord and his word are to dwell in us richly as we do all things in his glorious name.
Verse 23 repeats the same principle, that it is the Lord Christ we serve, and not ourselves. Thus, wherever we go and whatever we do, 168 hours every week as Christians, Christ is the pivot point of our life. I often illustrate the book of Colossians when I'm teaching a Bible class like this. I draw a circle on the board and put a dot right in the middle of it. The circle represents your life and mine, and the dot in the middle is Christ. Christ is the center of my life, the pivot point, the focal factor in all that I do, say, and think. If we outline the book by chapters, chapter 1 tells us that we're entreated to live up to the teachings of the gospel. There's a vast difference between Satan's dominion and Christ's kingdom, verses 13 and 14. The blood of Christ is the line of separation, Colossians 1:14. The preeminence of Christ is set forth in verses 18 to 24. He is the head of the body of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then the famous utterance, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. In chapter 2, we read of the philosophy and traditions of men versus the simple gospel of Christ. The importance of Christians being knit together in love, rooted and grounded in Christ, and that we're to beware of things that lead us away from Christ. We learn that Christ nailed the old law of the cross, therefore no one is ever again to judge us in regard to a Sabbath day. Those things are gone. We also learn the folly of will worship, worship that proceeds from our will, the ordinances of men, the commandments of earth, and not the teachings of Christ. In chapter 3 of Colossians, the heart and core of the book, we're to put to death evil ideas and deeds as we seek things that are above. Being raised with Christ in baptism, Colossians 2:12, brings on great responsibilities. Christ is our life, therefore we must not dishonor him. There are things to be put off from our lives, and there are attributes we must add. We must do away with the works of the flesh and add the fruit of the Spirit, to quote Galatians 5. And above all, we must put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Verses 15 to 25 of chapter 3 deal with practical daily duties of children of God. Even relationships between workers and their employers are touched upon. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And in chapter 4 of Colossians, we have practical exhortations in closing. Be fair in dealing with others. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Redeem or buy up the time. Carefully guard your speech at all times. Evidently, from verse 9, Philemon and Onesimus, whom you'll meet in the book of Philemon, were from Colossae. After referring to several familiar brethren, such as Onesimus, John Mark, Barnabas, Luke, and Demas, Paul tells the brethren in Colossae to remember that he is in prison. He closes with the familiar, "Grace be with you." The book of Colossians is such a rich book, and it should cause Christians to study it more when a heathen expositor will say it exalts the Lord too much. That ought to make us want to read it more.
The message which you have just heard was brought to you